Lord, we're going to spend forever just share with each other insights into your heart, your ways, and your beauty, your perfection. Just your worth. Lord, that's what we want to do tonight. We want to spend our time tonight, Lord, just talking about your worth. And so I pray, God, that whatever said, however I say it, that you would so anoint this broken and weak vessel that it would come out, Lord. It would come forth proclaiming your worth, O Lord. God, we love you according to how much we see and recognize your worth and value, your beauty and your excellencies. So, Lord, just reveal the excellencies of your heart, your character, and your personality. We love you so, Lord. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. In Jesus' name, amen. There is this cool verse. This is in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm not going to teach from it, but verse 9. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation." And, you know, a priest is first called to minister to him. "A people for God's own possession," or God's special treasure, "that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And the more time that you spend in his marvelous light, the more his excellencies do you discover. And that's what we're called to do, to proclaim the excellencies of him. And I love that verse. All right, John chapter 12. Now here's the thing, and maybe you don't need to hear this because you're here. You know, don't ever be discouraged, whether it's here or anywhere else, by the size of the crowd. You know, those things come and go sometimes. But I'm here, and so don't worry about me being disappointed. I'm here to speak to an audience of one. You're just invited to come and join in. And so just enjoy yourself. Be as excited as if you were in a group of 10,000 people. And I trust that God will give us an anointed word. Amen. Well, we're in John chapter 12. We just finished chapter 11. And the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And see, I believe that those of you who are here tonight, God's going to impact your life. Because we're just going to declare, all I'm going to do is just declare the excellencies of him. And I'm at the time in my life where when I'm with the Lord, I don't do a lot of Bible study anymore, though I do study the Bible, of course, but it's not my intent. It's just, I just want to discover the excellencies of him. And whatever comes from that is awesome. And so what we're going to do tonight is focus on verses 1 through 11, particularly verses 1 through 8. It's a story we at least made some reference to and talked about a little bit. It's again talking about Mary of Bethany, Mary Magdalene. But there's no way to avoid it. It's the next place. I just think there's some things that God wants us to see. So for sure, I'll repeat a few things. But also, I think there's some things about just God and his relationship with us and this person, Mary of Bethany, that'll stir our hearts again. Amen? And so we're going to be in these first eight, and the next three verses, verse 11, different. And then the next week we'll be talking about the triumphal entry. And we talked about that some, of course, on Palm Sunday. We'll get to stop and go back and look at this bridegroom's entrance into the into Jerusalem. Alrighty? Well, verse 1 of chapter 12. Now, remember what happened. Is he raised Lazarus from the dead. The Pharisees, the Sanhedrin got concerned now that everybody's going to follow him. So Caiaphas, the high priest, said, "Here's the deal. We'll lay down his life, one man for the nation." And he was a prophetic instrument in the hands of God. And so they plotted to kill him. And then Jesus went away. It was no longer in public view. And then it says in verse 55 of chapter 11, "Now the Passover was at hand, And many went up to Jerusalem out of the country where the Passover, before the Passover, to purify themselves. And therefore they were seeking for Jesus and were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all?" And now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him, because they now planned to put him to death. Verse 1. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. He had gone away, and now he came back. Probably he'd just only been gone for a few days, came back. He came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. And Mary took a pound of very costly, genuine spikenard ointment, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the ointment. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. And Jesus therefore said, "Let her alone, in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Now I'm going to read to you an account from Mark 14, which is the same as the account from Matthew 26, because I'm going to be referencing back and forth some of this, okay? In Mark 14 it says, now remember the feast there was 6 days before. I mean, they were there 6 days before. It says, now the feast of the Passover, unleavened bread, was 2 days off. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. For they were saying, "Not during the festival, lest there be a riot for the people." And while he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke it, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, "For what purpose has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor," and they were scolding her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For the poor you always have with you, and whenever you wish, you can do them good, but you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that also which this woman has done shall be spoken of in memory of her." And the Matthew account is exactly like this one. The John account is different. And Matthew account also says this following this, "And Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them." And it goes on from there. Now, here's what I firmly believe. I've gone back and forth in this over the years, but I've come to firmly believe that John chapter 12 and Luke 14 are two totally different incidents, totally different situations. Here's the reasons I believe that. And then we'll talk about the first event and then the second event, because they both have real relevance. I think they're amazing things here. It says the account in John that it was 6 days before the Passover. The account in Mark and Matthew says it was 2 days before the Passover. The indication in the John passage is that the dinner was in Lazarus' house, and Martha and Mary and Lazarus was there. It says in the Mark passage and the Matthew passage that it was in Simon the leper's house. And even though Mary shows up, there's no indication that Martha and Lazarus was there at all. It says in the John passage that Judas complained. But it says in the passage in Mark that some of the disciples complained to themselves. And it says in Matthew, actually, all of them were complaining and voicing it to themselves. So it starts off in John 12 as just Judas. But the account in the other two, they were all involved. I think there were two different accounts together. It says in the John passage, it says, Jesus said, "Let her alone in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial." That she'll save some of this for the day of my burial. The Mark passage says, "She has done this beforehand." Let me just read it to you again. He says it different. He says, "She has done what she could. She has already, and she has now anointed my body beforehand for the burial." So he says that she's going to save some of it for his burial. John, Mark 14 says she's now done that. She's anointed my body beforehand for the burial. The passage in John says that she anointed his feet and wiped them with her hair, very much like her first encounter with him that we have in Scripture in Luke 7. The Mark passage and the Matthew passage says that she anointed his head with the oil. It says in the John passage that she poured oil out, just like it did in the Luke the very first time. But in the Matthew and the passage in Mark says she broke the vial. There was something more permanent about it. Okay? So I believe there are two different incidences, and I'm going to reference this a lot because I just wrote some things down. And instead of me just meandering, just want to just share some things with you that I think that God will use. Really, really, really bless me today just going through all this and just discovering the excellencies of Him. So all I'm here to do tonight is to declare some of those things. And not all of them, because it will take forever. And a couple of trillion years from now, we'll still be like those seraphim. Holy, 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 holy moly. He's so beautiful, you know? Now, understand the context of this. Because this situation in John chapter 12 looks very much like the situation and the circumstances of Luke chapter 7. The first time that we have her with Jesus in Scripture. Now understand, I don't believe that was her first time to meet Jesus. We've talked about that before. She had been living the life of immorality as a prostitute, but her brother and sister were obviously already good friends of Jesus, and she had probably encountered him on a number of occasions. And her brother and sister had probably encouraged her many times to give her life to Christ. She probably voiced, "I saw the misery in her soul." They kept telling her. But I believe that in Luke chapter 7, what we have is her finally coming to that place. Because she went to him, and you'll see one of the reasons I believe this. She went to him with an alabaster vial of perfume. There are times that others have thought, I've thought, that this was something that she was able to pay for because it's a whole year's wage, equivalent to us of $25,000, $30,000 to them in that day. That's a lot. Alrighty? Now, if that's true, we have her doing stuff like this three different times. But I think the oil that she poured out on him in Luke 7 is the same oil from the same vial she poured out on him in John 12 that she ended up breaking in Matthew chapter 26 and Mark 14. She finished it off. And it's very common for Jewish parents, it was normal for Jewish parents, as part of a girl's dowry, that she'd be given at some point in her life when she was younger an alabaster vial of pure spikenard oil. Very expensive. That would have been part of the treasure that she had. And what she was to do is on the wedding night, the night of the consummation of her marriage, just before the consummation, was to take that oil and pour it out on her husband's feet and anoint them. In the tradition, even though she didn't use oil, of Ruth, when she laid at the feet of Boaz and covered herself with his garment, asking him, basically, would you take me as your wife and redeem me? So I believe with all my heart that in Luke chapter 11, when she came, it says that she came. Listen to this, because I've always thought this was a real curiosity in Luke. The way it says this is because it sounds like she came planning to do this. And you know what? She did. In Luke chapter 7, it says in verse 36, "Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined. And behold, there was a woman." Reclined means there was a couch. They would sit at a couch and eat appetizers and do those kind of things, you know. And it used to be a circular couch or one that's kind of U-shaped, big thing. "And he entered the Pharisee's house, reclined. Behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, a prostitute. And when she learned that he was reclining in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume." Because you see, I think that what had happened is that her misery level had reached the point. The voices of her sister and her brother had finally caused her heart to turn. She had seen him before and known some things in his presence. I think that Mary was very much like the Shulamite in Song of Solomon 1. When she says, see, I can't remember all these things. I'm getting too old, so I have to read them to you. Or I'll misquote them, so forgive me. May he kiss me with the kisses of his words, for his love is better than wine, and his presence is more pleasing than any other fragrance. His name is presence made available. Now, we know that she grows and discovers his love, but she had brushed up against him enough and been around the hidden ones enough that she had experienced, gotten a taste of his love, and had come to the conclusion that what she had known just briefly in his presence was better than any pleasure she had ever known before. So she was ready to give herself to it completely, the Shulamite. And I believe that's exactly what happened with Mary of Bethany. She had brushed up against his presence enough and had sensed something so unique in her emotions and in her soul. And now she's at the place where the guilt and the shame and the being ostracized and all that stuff was so, self-hatred was unbearable. And she came and brought her dowry. She had had enough of men in the life that she had lived. And in her heart, not in a physical way, of course, but she had come to wed Jesus, to ask him like her Boaz, redeem my soul. And what did she do? She stood at his feet. She began to weep. Her expression of this place of giving her heart to him. She began to weep in light of his forgiveness and acceptance. She began to weep in light of his unextinguishable love. And she knew the cleansing. She was being set free from demonic spirits. 7 of them, it says in Luke chapter 8. And what does she do? She falls at his feet. Her tears are on his feet. She gets the oil and she pours it on his feet and begins to wipe his feet with her hair. Alrighty? Now that's the setup. Alrighty? Now what's the context of John chapter 12? This one who had been forgiven much, who loved so much, she had just come through a moment in her life where she was offended with him and actually rejected him briefly. Remember in John chapter 11 when Jesus finally shows up and Martha runs out to meet him. Her brother had been dead for 4 days and she runs out to meet him, but Mary knew he was there but stayed in the house. She was hurt and she was offended and I believe she was pouting. And then Jesus, in talking to Martha, finally said, when Martha went back to the house, said, he's asking for you by name. And at that moment, of course, her heart was stirred, and she runs out to him and falls at his feet. Everywhere, 7 times in Scripture, everywhere we see her, she's at his feet. And he begins, and he moves her, her heart is moved, and she moves his heart. You know the whole story. But the point is, originally, she didn't come out at all. She stayed behind. Now, this is this extravagant lover of Christ. The one who says, Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. Faith in what? Confidence in his love had made her as a whole person. So she was confident in her love, in his love for her. And she loved much. But she had failed him in her own heart. And so what do we have happening at this dinner? Jesus is in Jerusalem, come to the Passover, but he goes to Bethany. We had done ministry and he had friends. Friends like Lazarus and Martha and Mary. Friends like Simon the leper. And so it's not in the hub of Jerusalem because he's trying to be sensitive to the timing of God. So he's staying outside of town, just a few miles outside of town. And they have these dinners for him. He's pretty popular. They love him, these different friends. So he has one dinner and then a few days later there's another dinner. But this is a dinner that's in their home with the disciples and with Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And they wanted him there. Lazarus had been raised from the dead. But what does Mary do? Here's the thing that ministered to me so much. The Lord showed me. In light of what had recently happened, in terms of her own skip, her heart had skipped. Just as Jesus repeated the events of Peter's call. Remember? Cast the net on the side. And he cast the net and he called him. And then Peter, somewhere in there, failed pretty bad, didn't he? And yet, one of the final things that Jesus did in reaffirming Peter What did he do? He reenacted the events of his original call. And in John chapter 21, he says, cast the net in the sod. And then he does. And they catch the haul of fish, just like in the original call. And John said, it's the Lord. Only the Lord can do something like this. It's the Lord for you, Peter. He's trying to affirm you, Peter. And so just as Jesus repeated the events of Peter's call to reaffirm his unchanging love for Peter, Mary of Bethany is repeating her first love events in Luke 7 when she first gave her heart to him to reaffirm her unchanging love for him. She brought her dowry again. And in her heart, she was saying, Lord, I do love you with all my heart. I do love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I have wed to you. You are the lover of my soul. Do you see that, y'all? Isn't that amazing? That's just amazing to me. It just blows me away. She initiated this. Jesus didn't ask for it. But she planned it. When she knew they were coming, she planned it. It says in verse 2, they made supper there and Martha was serving, which is a totally different story. But Lazarus was one of those reclining with Jesus. Lazarus had learned the lesson, hadn't he? But Mary therefore took a pound of very costly, genuine spikenard ointment and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the ointment. She repeated the same acts that she did when she first fell in love with him. It was her way of reaffirming her unchanging love for him. That's why this was different than Matthew 26 and Mark 14. In some ways, it's a fulfillment of, it's sort of a picture of Revelation chapter 2. And in Revelation chapter 2, the church in Ephesus, he says, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, verse 1 of chapter 2. I know your deeds, speaking to Ephesus, and your toil and your perseverance, that you cannot endure evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. You found them to be false, and you have perseverance, you've endured for my namesake, you've not grown weary. But this I have against you, you've left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, and repent and do the first deeds that first love expresses first love. And I believe that's exactly what Mary's doing here. She's reaffirming in a very public way her first love. She was doing her first deeds that she did to reaffirm her first love. Now, I don't know, y'all, I mean, you guys ought to be jumping around dancing over the pews by now, but that's an amazing thing to think about to me. This is all about her heart being wedded to him. Again, she's at his feet because it's the story of Ruth and Boaz was the most famous love story to every Jewish girl. And there she was at his feet again, going, oh, Lord, I'm in it. I'm known. So here she is, reaffirming that she's a volunteer lover. And that's the one thing that I read this book recently, and they said it this way, which was really good. The one thing that God doesn't have automatically is man's volunteer choice to love him. And she's there voluntarily giving of her dowry, this expensive thing. Can you imagine how precious that was to a Jewish girl? They saved that dowry, kept that safe so that wedding night. And yet, that's how she expressed her initial surrender to Christ. And now she reaffirms. But I believe it was the same oil. And so there were still some. She was saving some still for her wedding maybe. And the thing about first love is this. When you see this picture, just like you do in Luke chapter 7, these are some things I've talked about over the years, that first love is very extravagant. This is extravagant. You know, that she come in there and this woman gets on her hands and feet and anoints the oil with this her dowry perfume. Gets her hair and washes his feet with her hair. You know, feet are not the cleanest, not even Jesus. Jesus was a human. He had dirty feet too. And first love is extravagant and it's expensive. It says here, very costly, verse 3, genuine spikenard ointment. First love is very costly. But it's not something that's demanded. It's something Jesus longs for. But it's, again, volunteer. God's looking for volunteer lovers who will love Him back. That's the whole I thirst. He's thirsting for love. He's thirsting for your love, and He's thirsting for my love. And He's thirsting for a first love, because that's the kind of love He has for us. And so He's thirsting for us to be able to give to Him extravagantly and to love Him expensive, to give everything we have voluntarily. Again, if He has to require it, He can long for it, then it doesn't mean anything to Him. He wants us to want it. We're called to be volunteer lovers. If it's not volunteer, then it's not love. First love is excessive. They referred to it as waste in the next scene. It's excessive. $25,000 on somebody's feet. And remember, when they said, finish the sentence in Mark 14 and in Matthew 26, he said, the Matthew passage says, what's the point of this waste? The Mark passage says, what's the purpose of this waste? And what, finish that. What's the purpose of you wasting this on Him when you could give it to the poor? First love is very expressive. Remember we talked about this Sunday? She had a seal on her head. She had sealed her heart for love and sealed her arm that all she would do would be for love. But it was now showing up on her head. It did originally. And she wanted to make sure everybody knew that she's that same girl who had given her all to Jesus. And it was on her head. There was no denying that what she was doing was expressive. It was downright embarrassing. But you know what? When you're walking in first love, you do embarrassing things. It's not calculated. As a matter of fact, it's so expressive. It says, when she poured out the oil on his feet, it says the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the ointment. Man, when you get around somebody who's walking in that kind of first love, and they're living as perpetual adorers of Christ, and the seal of love is written across their forehead, it fills the room. It impacts everybody. It doesn't matter what kind of temperament. You don't have to have a sanguine temperament. It's not about the life of the party impacts people. It's the love of Jesus. I don't think Paul was a sanguine person at all. I think he could be ornery when he was in sin. He wasn't a joker. But he was compelled by the love of Christ. And I believe that when Paul was in a group of people, the ointment, the oil, the fragrance of his adoration, and the fragrance of his extravagant affection, which was equivalent to the worth of Christ that he saw, I think it impacted everybody. That's a true witness. And you see, I believe that's what revival in a person's life looks like, in a geographical area looks like, in a city, in a church. They're just a fragrance that comes forth. It fills the space. It fills the area. You know? And it's got nothing to do with a personality type. So don't ever find yourself going, God, I wish I had that personality or had that. No. Be consumed with the personality of Jesus and the worth and the perfections and the excellencies of Christ. You'll impact people with the fragrance of your adoration and the fragrance of your affection for Him. Amen. Now, that's this story. And I think the dominant thing of this story is so cool in John 12 is that in light of her skip, in light of her simple failure, we would call not much of a failure, she was reaffirming. She was doing for Jesus the same thing that Jesus had done for Peter. Now, Mark chapter 14. Now, Mark chapter 14, there's a few things I want you to see that are unique. Because I want you to see these two stories, their connection, and in Mary's advancement. This is going to be her third time to pour oil on Jesus. This extravagant thing. It reminds me a lot of the three things that are in the Song of Solomon. The first thing in the Song of Solomon, she says, my beloved is mine. He loves me and I'm confident in his love. And I'm his. And then the second thing she says, a little bit later, she goes, I am my beloved's. I love him. I want to live for his pleasure. And my beloved is mine. But the last thing she says is, I am my beloved's and his desire is for me. All I live for is his pleasure. There is nothing else. Isn't that awesome? She was first confident in his love, then began to love him back, and then came to a place of absolute total waste. I am my beloved's and his desire is for me. I believe that's Mary of Bethany. And I don't believe it's a coincidence that the Holy Spirit put it that way. With me? Now, in this story, it says that Jesus, just a few days later, is at another party. And this time he's at Simon the leper. Of course it's Simon the leper. Who else would hang out in someone house who had been a leper? Even though he was healed, people would stay away from him. And yet Jesus didn't stay away from him. Jesus loved to be with sinners and fallen, broken people, doesn't he? Amazing to me, Christ. And he dines with us lepers. It says, now while he was in Bethany, and he was there for days, at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of costly perfume. Doesn't identify her, but we know it's the same person. There comes this woman with an alabaster vial of costly perfume, pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But again, some were indignantly remarking to one another, for what purpose is perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and given to the poor. So I'm just reading this again so you see the context again. Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. The poor you always have with you. You always have me. What she has done, she has anointed my body beforehand for burial. But truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached, what this woman has done shall be spoken of in memory of her. Now, Jesus mentioned his burial in John chapter 12 a few days earlier. But it doesn't seem like any of the disciples got it. They never seemed to get it until he died. They didn't want to get it. But here's the thing about Mary. When he said it, I think she always suspected it. She knew where he was headed. When he affirmed that word, you know, that she will keep this, save some of this for my burial. And then in this verse it says she has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial, which was a Jewish custom and a person would die. Listen to this. When a person would die, now Jesus is not dead here. When a person would die, they would anoint his oil with spices. You know, it says in the Luke passage that Nicodemus and who is the other guy got the grave from? Joseph of Arimathea. They put spices on his body. So they prepared him because they took him to the grave. But the truth is, Mary Bethany already prepared him. Do you know why? She knew he was already dead because she knew where she was headed. She knew. She knew something about this man, his heart. She had spent so much time at his feet. She knew he came to waste it all on her and on us. Do you understand? She understood that love that strong could only end up one place, laying down their whole life, wasting it all. So she did what she did for someone who wasn't dead because she knew in his heart he always lived in his heart. He loved us that much. He loved us to the end, to the uttermost, and she knew that about him. That's so cool to me. So she had insight into him that nobody else knew, except for his mother, probably. That this is where he's headed. And so she comes, and this time she breaks the vial. And whatever's left in that vial, she pours on his head. Because she saw 4 days earlier what she suspected, I believe, all along. I knew this was where his love would take him. I knew he would waste it all on us. I knew he would waste it all on me. and I'm going to break this now. She didn't save her dowry ever again. And you know the story of Mary. I think I've told you the legend, the history of her. After the death of Christ, at some point in a few years, she left. And she lived a monastic life for over 30 years in a cave. Spending her life at the feet of the one that she married. She broke it this time. There was nothing to save. If he would waste it all for me, what else can I do but waste it all on him? Now, it doesn't mean that you have to go live in a cave for 30 years to waste it all on Jesus. But it's that kind of heart he's looking for. Amen? Either y'all are so stunned about how incredible this is, or you're not getting it. And because you ought to be weeping and shouting. Sorry. Maybe that's just me. I want to weep. Oh, no, not just me, but I would love to weep and shout. I just think that's an amazing thing. Sorry, my nose is running. This was her, not that she was gonna. She just needed to break that thing. That very expensive. It's like marble. Alabaster vial. Pour all of it out in his head. And which is what you would do when you would bury somebody. That's where you'd start. And say, and what she was, she was confident in his love. This is one of the things the Lord told me. He said, she was confident in his love. She wanted him to know that he could be confident in hers. But the truth is, he already did. He already knew. That's why he said earlier, she's going to keep some of it for my burial. Because he knew that she knew his heart like no other. And he knew that she knew where his love would take her, take him, to waste it all for her. I don't think Mary was invited to this party. The way it's written, a woman shows up. She couldn't wait. She had anointed his feet, reaffirmed her love for him. Just wanted to do that publicly. Just reaffirm that initial encounter, the dowry poured out on his feet, all that. And then she heard where he was going to be. She thought, I got one more thing I got to do. I got to let him know that I'm breaking the vow. There's never, ever, ever going to be turning back. And I'm not going to not only turn back, but I'm not going to live my life for him half-heartedly or three-quarters or seven-eighths. I'm going to waste it all on him. What an amazing thing she did, y'all. Again, doesn't mean that everybody's supposed to stay single, but that's what she was saying. If you would love me this much, that you would waste it all on me. What this vow represents, and I've saved some, I'm going to break it. It was like a nun's vow. Final betrothals, the final vows. I don't know if you've ever been to one of those services when a nun takes her final vows. It usually takes years in a series. They wear a wedding dress. Do you know that? And they put a ring on their finger. And they cut their hair. And they make their final vows that he's the husband that they're married to. It's a cool service. They wear a wedding dress. And this is kind of her, that thing for her. That's why she's such a hero to me. She and Anna are just amazing to me. And Jesus said this about her. Now listen. He said, let her alone in verse 6. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed for me. And I never saw this before. The word good here, I just started doing some word studies. I said, I don't do Bible study, but you got to do some stuff because you want to find out what's going on. And the word deed, the word good here is the Greek word beautiful. He says, what she's done to me, she's revealed her beauty. She's broken the vial. She's said, I'm going to waste my life on you. Fully, totally. You wasted it all on me. I knew, I see your heart's already gone to the cross for me. And I'm wasting it all for you. And Jesus said, what she's done to me, not for me, to me, is beautiful. Remember what we talked about, the beauty? It says about the Lord. This is what the Lord says. It says, listen, this is Psalm 45. Listen, O daughter, give attention, incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house. The king is enthralled by your beauty because he is your Lord. So bow down to him. You've left your father's house. You've left everything for me. And that's beautiful to him. A wholehearted, set apart, fully surrendered heart is when we reveal our beauty. That's what's attractive to him. And that's what he said. She has said that she's wedded to me. She's wasting it all on me, the broken vial. And she's revealed her beauty to me, her wholehearted love and devotion to me. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that awesome? See, he revealed his beauty to her. And she was now putting on her wedding dress through her act of surrender, radical, extravagant, first love surrender. First love, only love. And she revealed her beauty to him. Amazing to me. The thing that's interesting is that, and this is the last little part, is that when the disciples, it says here that some of them were speaking back and forth to each other and complaining. Again, the Matthew 26 says, and the disciples, like it was all of them. Now here, understand the sequence. And then Judas right after this goes and turns him in, reports him where he's at. Now here's Judas saying something about this money being wasted if he could give it to the poor. Jesus said, you know, the poor you all have with you. You only have me with for a short time. And but then these other places it says that all of them complain. And then after that, Judas goes out. Now, in the first event in John 12, 4 days earlier, just Judas. But you know what? I don't think Judas was the only guy who had attitude. And I think these guys were like all of us. I think there were times when they complained and criticized and did little stuff behind the scenes. And why is he doing it this way? When's he going to overthrow Rome? What's the deal with this? And I think Judas fed some of that. But I think, remember in the upper room, you'll see it in a few weeks, Lord willing. John 13, they all begin to discuss among each other when Jesus said, somebody here is going to betray me. And they're all like asking each other, is it you? Is it me? And they started bragging, well, it's not me, Lord. They weren't sure about themselves because they knew the junk in their own hearts. Don't ever think they were like perfect angels and saints. They were fallen people just like me and you. Right? That encourages me. Yet Jesus never gave up on them. They all left him at the cross. All of them. Except John came back. Here they all are griping. Now Judas says something, and they're probably among themselves going, well, yeah, I mean, you know, that's a lot of money, and he loves the poor, and that's a whole year's wage, and we could have done, you know, okay. And then 4 days later it happens again. All right, enough is enough. Now they're all complaining, and the word indignant is the Greek word that means they were deeply grieved at what Christ did. They were grieved at his behavior, that he allowed this to happen. They weren't just complaining at her. They were indignant towards Jesus. You think maybe that division encouraged Judas? Now's the time to go out and tell everyone where he is. There's some division in the camp. You think these guys helped promote the timing of Jesus' crucifixion by their own nonsense? And yet they're the 12. They're the pillars. They're the foundation. Thank you, Jesus. Right? We've done things. All of us have done things that have hurt his cause, that have betrayed him. Isn't it good to know that he loves us still, uses us still? It wasn't just Peter that needed to be reaffirmed. They all needed to be reaffirmed. And I think the truth is when Peter got reaffirmed, because he was the worst of them all in terms of his public sin, they were all going, whew, okay, if Peter's okay, we're in a good place too. But what did Jesus say to them? He says the same thing in Matthew 26, and I'll end with this. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that which also this woman has done shall be spoken of in memory of her. Now, this is just after they've complained and were grieved with Jesus' behavior. And Jesus is saying to them, boys, this woman has modeled what I'm looking for. Volunteer lovers who will extravagantly give everything to me. Who will love me excessively. Who will waste their life on me. Don't rebuke her. Learn from her. She's preaching the gospel to you. This is what should happen. The good news is that good. We've done a poor job of preaching the good news. We think the good news is, here's a sinner's prayer, pray it. It's how much God loves you. Because it should invoke a person who wants to waste it all on Him. And these guys were frustrated because she was doing that. They didn't get it. And they're the apostles. And what Jesus is saying here, in the whole world where the gospel is preached, but He's also saying to them, boys, you need the gospel preached to you. You need to have her be your mentor. This is what I want from you. I want you to waste your life on me. I want you to be extravagant lovers, volunteer lovers, just as she is. That's what I came looking for. True worshipers. Amen? Well, it was worth coming out for, wasn't it? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, yeah. That was actually a prophetic word, too.
That's what she was doing.
Amen.